Imagine for a moment that I had the ability and I came to you and told you that for a nominal amount of money, I could make you a different person. Now, I can't, but just imagine that I could, hypothetically. Just imagine that I came to you and I said, now, for just a little bit of money, you pay me, and I can rework you from top to bottom, from head to toe. I could make you a completely different person. I could make you look different, act different, think different, feel different. I could do everything possible, inside and out, to make you a completely different person. Well, again, I can't do that, but if I could, would you want me to? Would you want me to make you a different person than you are? Would you really want me to rework your life? Well, I don't know how you'd answer that. But if you're like most people I know and you're honest about it, you probably would say, yeah, have at it. Go to it. Do it, man. Make me different than I am. It is said that if you were to ask 1,000 people if they would like to significantly change who they are and make a great change in their life, 900 out of every 1,000 people would say, yeah, do what you can. Make me a different person. But did you know that if that were true, and if that were possible, if I could somehow make you a different person, once you became the person you want to be, you might not be at all the person God wants you to be. Once you became what you would really like to be and had all your dreams and aspirations fulfilled and you became just what you want, it might be that you're completely outside of God's will. Did it ever occur to you that maybe, just maybe, the life you have is the life God wanted you to have? Did it ever occur to you that the way you are is the way God wanted you to be? That maybe your body, your life, your thinking, your personality is what God created, and He created you this way because He wanted you to be this way. Oh, you say, well, I can't understand that. Why in the world would God want me to be like this? Well, I don't know, but the Scripture teaches that when God makes you, He makes you the way He wants you to be. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will. And once again, I want you to turn to the book of Psalms. And one more time, look back, Psalm 139. And in a moment, we'll begin reading Psalm 139 and verse 13. Psalm 139 and verse 13. We're going to talk about how God created you, or what God made you to be, knowing who you are in the Lord. Now, if you've been with us, you know that on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights throughout the summer, we've been preaching from the book of Psalms. We've entitled this series, Songs of the Summer. The book of Psalms is an ancient hymn book, a Hebrew song book. And what we've been doing is going through, picking out those psalms that speak most clearly to our needs. In fact, really what we're doing is going through the psalms and picking out the psalms that teach us great things about God. And by the way, let me make something clear to you. I want you to understand that the book of Psalms has some tremendous teachings in it. You must understand the book of Psalms is not just a book to read and recite, and it's a book to learn from. I think sometimes our approach to this book is wrong. Sometimes we read it and we say, oh, isn't that nice? It sounds so nice to read and it's so memorable. We love to recite it. We love to apply it. It sounds inspirational. But folks, you're missing the point. If that's all you're doing, reading the Psalms just to be inspired, you've missed it completely. The Psalms teach great theological truths. Billy Graham says every day of his life he gets up and he does the same thing. Every morning he reads 3 psalms and 1 chapter from the book of Proverbs. And he says he has learned more from reading the Psalms and Proverbs than anything else he's ever done. What you have to understand is the Psalms are full of great theological stuff. I mean, some real deep theological truths. You go back and read the book of Psalms and you'll discover they tell about the nature of God. But not only does it tell about the nature of God, the Psalms tell about the wonders of man. And that's what Psalm 139 does. Now, if you go back and read this psalm very carefully, you'll discover that there are 2 natural divisions. In verses 1 through 12, the psalmist is dealing with the nature of God, describing what God is like, describes the fact that God is omniscient and omnipresent, omnipotent, that God is a holy God. But then beginning with verse 13, the emphasis changes, the gears shift, and he's no longer emphasizing the nature of God. He begins to talk about the wonders of man. He begins describing for us what man is really like. And that's what I want us to pay attention to this morning. Now, let me tell you why this is important. You will never achieve what God intends you to achieve until you understand who you are and who God made you to be. I read some time ago an old Norwegian folktale about a little boy. Story goes, a little boy climbed to the top of a cliff, and there on the top of the cliff, in the crack of a rock, he found an egg. Now, he didn't know what kind of egg it was, and he decided he would do an experiment with it. He took the egg down from the cliff and he went to the old hen house and to the barnyard, and he took the egg and he stuck it underneath an old mother goose. He wanted to see if the egg would hatch under that goose. Well, sure enough, in a matter of days, the egg did hatch. And out of that egg came one of the most gosh-awful looking things you could ever imagine. Most ungainly, unsightly creature you could ever see. Unlike the other little geese with golden down, this thing had ugly brown feathers. It didn't have a flat bill. It had a hooked beak with a point on the end of it. And rather than having web feet, it had claw feet. It made a terrible squawking sound as it walked around the barnyard. And for weeks and months, this thing just sort of walked around looking like some sort of genetic aberration, walking around in that barnyard, no one knowing what it was. Until, according to the story, one day, a great eagle was flying overhead and began circling lower and lower and lower and gave a great cry. And when it did, the little creature on the ground looked up and, feeling some kinship to that eagle, flapped its wings and began to soar. Now, you know how the rest of the story goes. The story is that here's a little creature all the while living with the geese on the ground when it was designed to soar through the air with the eagles. And the moral of the story is very easy to understand. It doesn't take a genius to figure it out. The moral is that you will never be what you can be until you know who you really are. Well, the same thing is true in the spiritual life. You've got to know who you are. And the psalmist tells you. Now, let me give you something here. As you go back and read Psalm 139, there are two major insights he wants you to catch. Let me give them to you, then we'll look at them. The first one is this. The psalmist wants you to understand that you are the creation of God's hand, just the way you are. You're someone God made. The second thing he wants you to understand is that you are the concern of God's heart. That God made you is one truth you need to know. And that God loves you is the other truth that you need to know. Now, let me show you what I mean. Take your Bible, go back to Psalm 139. Now, the first truth the psalmist wants to get across is the fact that you are the creation of God's hand. He made you. Look, if you will, in verse 13. The psalmist says, "For you have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows quite well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." Now, you understand what these verses mean? Well, to paraphrase, what he's saying is this. He's saying, in the beginning, God is the one who put me together. In fact, in verse 13, he uses an interesting phrase. He says, "For you have formed my inward parts," and my translation says, "You have covered me in my mother's womb." Now, any of you have another translation that says something different other than covered? Well, other translations will say, "You have knitted me." And one translation says, "You weave me together in my mother's womb." The Hebrew there is a word that means to be put together, to weave together, like someone weaving fabrics. And the idea is this, that in my mother's womb, God, you put me together. You took all the parts that would be me, and you put them together the way you wanted them to be. You formed me. I am your creation. That's the picture. You see, the psalmist wants you to understand something. You're not an accident, and you're not a coincidence, and you're not just the evolutionary development of some sort of primordial slime. You were the creation of God's hands. He made you just the way you are. And by the way, the psalmist says not only did he make you, but he did a slam-up good job when he did. He created you, and he did a good job when he did. Let me show you. Take your Bible again. Look in verse 14. In verse 13, he says, "Lord, you formed me, you covered me in my mother's womb." And then he says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You know what that means? That means, God, you made me, and you did a great job. In fact, let me give you a loose paraphrase. A loose paraphrase of this passage is, "God, you made me, and I am an awesome specimen." Isn't that good? Look up here. I am an awesome specimen. Now, you knew that already, didn't you? But I am an awesome specimen. And so are you. God made you. He did a wonderful job when he created you. You are an awesome specimen. In fact, as you go back and read this, what the psalmist has in mind here is not so much how you appear. It's not that he's saying, "God, you made me look the way I am." He's thinking in terms of what you are on the inside. He says in verse 13, "Lord, you formed my inward parts." You know what that phrase, inward parts, means? Interesting phrase. The old King James says, "Lord, you've possessed my reins." I never could figure out what that meant. But literally, the word here for inward parts is a Hebrew word that means the kidneys. He said, "Lord, you formed my kidneys within me." Well, why would he Why would he use that word? Well, what you have to understand is this. He's describing the remarkable work God did inside of you. Not just what you look like, but what you are. In ancient Hebrew thought, the ancient Hebrews were fascinated by the body organs. Now, they did not know what they did. And they couldn't figure out what their functions were. But they were fascinated by them. In fact, did you know that there was a time in the ancient Hebrew world where men believed that the kidneys were the source of intelligence? Did you know that? You can go back and read. Seriously, you say, hey, what kind of nut are you? No, seriously. You can go back and read in some of the most ancient of manuscripts, and you can hear them talk about the kidneys as the source of intelligence and the source of personality. I mean, you had good kidneys, smart guy. That was the way they saw things. You probably all heard the old story about the little boy in kindergarten who couldn't remember the body parts. His teacher would speak to him and said, now, Johnny, what is this? And he'd say, well, that's my elbow. And he'd say, well, Johnny, what is this? And he said, well, that's my knee. Well, Johnny, what is this? He says, that's my ear. And what is this? That's my nose. And she was so frustrated. And finally, one day, she was talking to him and everything fell into place. Everything clicked. He got it right. He said, Johnny, what is this? He said, that's my nose. And what is this? That's my ear. And what is this? That's my elbow. And what is this? He said, that's my knee. She said, Johnny, that's wonderful. How did you ever learn all of that? To which he replied, kidneys, man, kidneys. Well, think about it for a moment. You say, that's a ridiculous story. But did you know in the ancient Hebrew world, that's pretty much what they thought? They didn't understand bodily organs, but they were so impressed. And you ought to be impressed too. Have you ever just thought about how God made you on the inside? For example, think about that heart. Your heart weighs approximately 12 ounces. It sits in the thoracic cavity of your chest. It is said that your heart can beat in such a fashion that every 20 minutes it circulates blood over 60,000 miles of blood vessels and arteries. 60,000 miles. It said if you leave the heart alone, were it allowed to do so, it could pump enough blood to fill a tanker car of 4,000 gallons. If you live to be 73 years of age, an average age for people, your heart will have beat over 800 million times. But not just the heart. Think about other body organs. Think about the liver, for example. Now, we don't often think about the liver. But did you know that the biological functions of the liver are so complicated that it is said that for a scientist or for science to reproduce that function would take a laboratory the size of a football field? Think about your hand. Your hand contains some 25 moving parts. It's capable of moving in 58 different directions. With that hand, you can slap a face, or you can scratch a head, or you can perform delicate surgery. It's an amazing thing. Or think about your brain. Barring none, the most complicated thing that God ever created was the human brain. Just think about your brain. Your brain, let me tell you what it is. Your brain is 25 ounces of gray jelly that sits in your skull between your ears. But I want to tell you, it's the most remarkable 25 ounces of gray jelly you could ever imagine. Sometimes people will compare the brain to a computer. That's a terrible analogy, terrible comparison. Comparing the brain to a computer is like comparing a high-tech battleship to a canoe. I mean, there's no real comparison at all. Did you know that in your brain there are some 10 billion nerve endings that act like little transformer switches that switch back and forth and move information back and forth? Did you know that it is thought that your brain has the capacity to record 86 million bits of information every single day? 86 million bits of information. Now you do understand that there's a tremendous difference between recording and retrieving. Now you know that, don't you? I'm quite convinced my brain can record 86 million bits of information, but now getting it out, that's another matter altogether. And sometimes it gets to be embarrassing. Several years ago, I was called upon to report for jury duty. And part of what we had to do when I got to the courtroom, everybody had to stand up and give their name and their address. Well, I stood up and I had no trouble remembering my name. I knew who I was. But my mind went blank. I couldn't remember my own address. Now, you would think under those circumstances, they would have kicked me out of the courtroom and certainly not put me on the jury. They not only put me on the jury, they made me foreman of that jury. Now, what that says about the legal procedures, I don't know, but it's remarkable what your brain can do. Well, see, this is what he's getting at. He says, God, You made all of this inside of me. But it's not just what God created in the body. God created the body and the soul and the spirit. He created you physically and psychologically and spiritually. He created your body and your personality. God did it all. You are the creation of God's hand. You're not an accident. And you're not a coincidence. Oh, you say, well, that's interesting. I guess you've settled that issue. Now I know I'm not a piece of primordial slime that's just simply evolved. What difference does it make? Well, let me tell you what difference it makes to know you're the creation of God's hand. If you ever once come to grips with that and understand what it means and what it implies, it'll revolutionize the way you think of yourself. Let me tell you why. The implication of being the creation of God's hand is this, that God made you specifically the way you are because God wanted you that way. That God created you to fit a very unique plan that God had for your life. In fact, that's what he's getting at in verse 16. Look down at Psalm 139, verse 16. He says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Now listen. And in your book they were all written. Now watch the last statement. He says, these days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. You understand what it means when it says the days were fashioned for me when there were none of them? Here's a paraphrase. What it means is this. You have planned all my days even before they began. Now look up here. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe God has a specific plan for your life. Now I know you guys don't all believe that. Here's what some of you believe. Some of you believe God made you and then God set you free and said run play. Just sort of take care of everything. And that God really didn't have anything else he wants you to do. That's not so. Now, the implication of the scripture is that God made you and he made you the way he wanted you to be to fit a certain plan, peculiar plan that he has for your life. I think that about me. Now, I don't know whether you'll agree with this or not, but let me tell you what I think. I honestly believe from the moment I was conceived in my mother's womb that God looked down from heaven and said, now I know where he's going to be 40 years from now. 40 years ago when I was conceived in my mother's womb, I believe, honestly believe, that God had planned that I would be pastor of First Baptist Church of Cleveland, Tennessee in the year 1993. He said, well, I doubt that. You have a right to be wrong if you wish. I believe God had that kind of plan for my life. The day I was born in Georgia Baptist Hospital in Atlanta, Georgia. My family was not Baptists, to say the least. The day I was born, the doctor who delivered me came to my father and said, Mr. Lockerman, you have a baby boy. He will one day be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how that doctor knew that, I'll never know. Maybe it was the lungs, the screaming. I have no understanding. But I believe it was a confirmation from the very beginning. God had a plan for my life, and I'm no different from you. God has a plan for your life, and the way you are is the way God created you for what unique plan he had for you. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, I think that's true in every case. I think that's even true the way you are built, the way your stature, your physical appearance, everything. You ever stop to think that maybe the way you look is the way God wanted you to look, give or take a few pounds? And God created you this way? You know, we always wanted to change things. You ever just want to be different? You know, sometimes you say, well, God, why didn't you do different? God, why did you make me like this? Why didn't you make me taller? Slimmer. God says, I did make you slimmer. Well, God, why didn't you make me taller? Why didn't you give me blue eyes? Jet black curly hair. God, why didn't you make me look like that? God, why didn't you give me a big booming voice like a Joel Gregory or W.A. Criswell? God, why did you give me this squeaky little voice? God says, because that's what I wanted. I had a plan for you. I didn't make you tall, dark, and handsome. Because I decided to make you short, sandy brown, and handsome. This is how I decided to make you. This is my desire for you. I created you for a reason, for a purpose. In fact, I think your stature, your physical appearance really makes a difference. And it even makes a difference in the way you live your life. I read some time ago of Napoleon. It is said that Napoleon, when he was a young man, everyone discounted him. They said, he will never amount to anything. He cannot be a leader. Napoleon stood 5'2" tall. People said, no one will pay attention to a guy that short. But now experts say that probably it was the diminutive stature of Napoleon that gave him the overachieving drive that he had. I read some time ago about Beethoven. Beethoven at the age of 28 went completely deaf. What a disadvantage for the great musician. But yet, It is said now by scholars that it was his impending deafness that drove him to the intensity that he had. Thomas Edison, many don't know this, but Thomas Edison, the great inventor, was deaf. What a disadvantage. But Edison called his deafness a gift from God. Someone asked him on one occasion, "Mr. Edison, isn't it a disadvantage to be deaf?" He said, "No, not at all." He said, "It helps me concentrate." Then he asked the question, he said, "How many things have you heard today that are worth hearing?" I like that. I think about Abraham Lincoln. Barring none, Abraham Lincoln was the ugliest man who ever sat in the White House. Now, I'm not being irreverent, but that's true. Have you ever seen a picture of Lincoln? That was one more homely dude. He was the ugliest man who ever served as president. In fact, did you know that Lincoln's political opponents used his physical appearance as a weapon against him? In one of his political campaigns, they referred to Lincoln as the original gorilla. And they said, "Who would vote for the original gorilla?" But now psychologists, in retrospect, as they have studied the life of Lincoln, have come to the conclusion that it was Lincoln's appearance and the hurt that he felt over people's criticism that might well have made him sensitive and compassionate to other people who are put down because of other things they can't control either. And the same thing is true in the spiritual life. I think the way God created you influences your spiritual service. I think about Peter. I don't know what Peter looked like. I really don't. I imagine Peter was big, strong, strapping, macho, kind of guy who could play football for the Atlanta Falcons or maybe even for a good team. He was a macho kind of guy. But it fit the ministry God gave to Peter. Think about Paul. Paul in the Bible is the consummate thinker, the great intellectual, the incalculable brain. Paul had to be that. He couldn't be anything else. You know what Paul looked like? We're not certain of this, but most scholars believe that Paul was a man short in stature with poor posture, scaly skin, and bad eyesight. He couldn't be much else other than a great thinker. I read some time ago of John Wesley. Now, some of you here are from Methodist extract. That's all right. We forgive you. A little water would cure that, but you're from Methodist extract. You know the name John Wesley. John Wesley was one of the greatest religious leaders in the history of the world. Did you know that John Wesley stood 4 feet 11 inches tall? And at his greatest weight, weighed 120 pounds. But scholars today say that it was probably Wesley's diminutive size that drove him to be the disciplined man of dependent faith that he became. I read some time ago of a great preacher in colonial America named George Whitefield. It is said that Whitefield was the Billy Graham of his day. Whitefield had a tone to his voice, a quality to his voice that no one had ever heard before. It is said that his voice was so unusual that he could whisper the word Mesopotamia and men would break out in tears. An unusual, strained quality to his voice. On one occasion, Benjamin Franklin was going to hear Whitefield preach. Before he left, though, he took all the money out of his pockets and put it away for fear that he would fall under the spell of Whitefield's voice and give all of his money to the preacher. Franklin went to hear the man preach that day, and after the service, Franklin found a friend and borrowed money from the friend and gave it to the preacher. That's the kind of quality this man had. But now, what people never knew about Whitefield was this. George Whitefield was a severe asthmatic. And the unusual strain of his voice was simply the sound of Whitefield trying to preach and breathe at the same time. Now, I don't know what all that says to you, but what it says to me is this. When God made him, and when God made you, and when God made me, he knew exactly what he was doing. You are a creation of God's hand. But now, wait a minute. I want you to see one last thing. Go back to Psalm 139. There's a second insight that he gives you. He says, you're the creation of God's hand. And then he says, you're also the concern of God's heart. Now, watch this next phrase. Look in verse 17. In verses 13 through 16, he talks about how God made you. Then beginning with verse 17, he thinks about how God loves you. He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Well, what does that mean? All right, the key is to understand verse 17. He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me. Literally, how precious are your thoughts toward me. Or literally, how precious is your thinking of me. He goes on to say, I can't even count the thoughts you have toward me. If I tried, they'd be greater than the sands of the sea or the sands of the beach. Now let me tell you what he's getting at here. In verse 17, what he's saying is this. He's saying not only did God create you, but God loves you. You're the creation of his hand. You're the concern of his heart. You're what he made and you're who he loves. Literally what he's saying is this. He's saying God knows everything there is to know about you. And literally God is interested in every part of your life. See, we don't believe that. See, most of us have the idea God made us and he's not really interested in us. Just go our way. No. What the scriptures teaches is God knows everything there is about you and he's interested in every part of you. In fact, back up for a moment. Look in verse 1 of Psalm 139. Now, we skipped the first 12 verses. Let me go back to them again. Let me show you what he says here, verses 1 through 12. And pick up what he's saying. Verse 1, he says, Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. God, you comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not even a word on my tongue, but Lord, you know it all together. You've hedged me behind before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. Now, folks, it doesn't take a genius to figure out what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, God, you really know me. You really care about me. You are interested in me. Every word of my mouth, God, you know about. That's what he's getting at. By the way, don't let that throw you. Don't. Every once in a while, someone reads this and they say, well, how could God know all there is to know about me? I mean, after all, God and heaven and every little detail of my life, I'm one of billions. That's no big deal. Listen, these days, human beings have created cameras that can watch the flight of a golf ball in air, mid-air, from 70,000 feet up. Not the golf ball 70,000 feet, but the camera 70,000 feet. We've created radar now that is so hypersensitive that it can pick up an object the size of a bumblebee at 25 miles away. Well, if we can do that, it's no big deal to think that God can look down at you and say, got your number. I know everything about you. In fact, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, a sparrow can't even fall out of the air to the ground without God knowing it and being concerned. How much more concern does he have for you? In fact, Jesus made the most unusual statement. Jesus said, God has numbered every hair on your head. Now, I don't know why. I've never figured, why would God number every hair of your head? Don't know. Maybe one day he's going to hold you accountable for every one. I'm not sure. But he's numbered every hair on your head. Do you know the average man has 100,000 hairs in his head? And if he has a beard, he has between 30,000 and 50,000 hairs in his beard. Thought you might want to know that. And on average, most men will lose between 50 and 100 hairs every single day. Some of you guys are ahead of the count, but every single day people lose hair. God has numbered every one of them. That's the image here. Little girl went off to Sunday school, came home, said, Mama, I've learned a new song in Sunday school. She said, well, what is it? It goes like this, Jesus knows me, this I love. Oh, she said, honey, you got it backwards. It's Jesus loves me, this I know. She said, no, Jesus knows me, this I love. Well, they're probably both right. Jesus does know you. God knows he's interested in every aspect of your life. Can you imagine that? The incomparable reality that the God of the universe who created everything that is interested in you. Me? In fact, let me show you one last passage of Scripture before we close. You're in Psalm 139. Turn to the left and go way over to Psalm 8. Would you do that? Let me show you a verse where David is speaking again. He talks about the God of the universe being interested in us. Look at Psalm 8. Now, Psalm 8, David is the writer, and David is thinking about the greatness of God. Have you found it? I'll give you just a second to turn. All right, now, folks, Psalm 8's easy to find. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Got it? All right, now listen. David says in verse 1, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now listen to verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, What is man that you are mindful of him? Do you understand what that means? The picture here is that of David outside on the starry nights, looking up into the heavens, seeing with the naked eye all these stars. It is said that with the naked eye you can see approximately 6,000 stars. Now there are billions of them, but you can see about 6,000. David looks up in the starry heavens and he says, wow, gosh, look at that. Imagine a God that can create all of that. And then David says, Lord, when I consider all of that, what am I that you're mindful of me? What is man that you care? See, we think we're really something. Compared to all of that, why would God be interested in us? And that phrase, why would you be mindful of man? The word mindful means to be interested in. Why are you interested in me? I don't know why, but he is. That's what David wants you to understand. You are the creation of God's hand. You're not an accident. You're not a coincidence. You're made the way God wants you to be, and he loves you. He is interested in every part of your life. You say, well, thanks. Glad you shared it. I'll walk out of here knowing it. But Pastor, what difference does this make? Two things real quick. Number one is this. Knowing these things ought to give you a new sense of self-esteem. You will never value yourself until you know how much God really values you. And God does value you. Not long ago, in Central Park of New York City, a homeless man committed suicide. Pinned to his jacket was a note that read, I am nothing. I am a nobody. I am a peanut on the ground of Yankee Stadium. So I have stepped on myself and ended it all. That man just didn't know. He didn't understand. He's not a peanut on the grounds of Yankee Stadium. He's a creation of God's hand and the concern of God's heart. God made him and God loved him. He didn't know that though. Second thing it ought to do for you is this. It ought to give you a renewed sense of personal resolve to be everything God made you to be. Let me show you one thing. I told you I would show you one last verse. I lied. Let me show you now one last verse. Psalm 139, verse 23. Listen to it. When the psalmist comes to the end of the way, after learning these great truths, that he's the creation of God's hand, God made him and God loves him, then he says this. He says, now Lord, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. Now watch this. And see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Let me paraphrase that. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, God, if you made me the way I am, then here's what I want you to do. Search my heart, God. And if there's anything about me that isn't according to plan, show me. Anything about me that breaks your heart, tell me. He's saying, God, you made me, and I want to be what you made me to be. You know the greatest compliment God will ever pay to anyone? One day you'll stand before God, and God may say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you know what that will mean? If God says to you, well done, good and faithful servant, what that would mean is this. He will be saying to you, everything went according to plan. You were just what I made you to be. Well, let's pray together. Father, I do not understand why you made me the way I am, what unique purpose you have. And like others who are here, there are times when I say, God, you should have done it differently. But I rest in the truth and the assurance that I am who you made me. I know I'm not all that you want me to be. I know I've added to and taken from the original creation. But God, I have the assurance that I am your person. I know you made me for a reason. And I trust that I'm in that purpose. Father, there are others who are here who have that same understanding. They've come now to believe that they are special to you. You made them uniquely, designed them. And they want their life to be according to plan. Well, Father, show them. Search their heart, try them. And whatever is inside of them that isn't according to plan, let them know it so they can change. And Father, help all of us to make the commitment to be what you've made us to be, all that we can be. We all want to hear you say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Your life went according to plan." And Father, I pray for some who need to understand that the beginning of it all is to come to know you. And the final analysis, when all is said and done, the ultimate purpose of our creation is to know you and love you through Jesus Christ. And we pray for those who've never come to that point, that today they would. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.